your brother Dan. Good morning. Thank you for having my dear wife and I with you today to open God's Word, to have fellowship with you all. Today is Mother's Day, and it is something that I did not take into consideration as I studied God's Word and exercised my heart and mind before Him. So today we would not really be speaking about mothers or have a message that has that theme, but I'd like us to look at Abraham. Well, at this time he was still Abram before he became Abraham, and look at a small part of his life from which we hope to see things that we can apply to our own lives. You know, Abraham was called a friend of God. This morning we read a portion in James chapter 2 that brought that to our attention, and there are several other portions in the scriptures which refer to Abraham as the friend of God. And we know some things about Abraham. We remember that he was the man whom God had called and said, take your only son to this place and sacrifice him to me. And this was the son of promise. And Abraham went, and he was about to do what God told him to do, and then God stopped him from sacrificing his son. Remember Abraham as the one who, the scripture says, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and that he is the father of all those who believe in Jesus Christ, because through faith in Christ, we too have received righteousness. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. So for us as well, we believe God, and that has counted to us for righteousness. But if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, we'll read the entire chapter, and I'll have a few comments to make, and a few thoughts that I have applied to my own life from looking at the life of Abram, and hopefully that you too can extract things from this as the Spirit of God in you brings things to your mind, areas of your life that needs to be addressed by this Word, and that you personally apply God's Word to your life. You may get things from this scripture that I have not shared, but the Spirit of God is able to take God's Word and minister to your heart what God wants you to apply at this point in time in your life. So let's read Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot was his nephew, went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place called Sychem, or Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. In other words, she was just very beautiful. And amazingly beautiful. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, and as Abram thought, she was very beautiful. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Let's read a few verses in chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Father, we look to you this morning as we read your word, as we meditate on your word, and we trust that your Holy Spirit would minister unto our hearts as we consider your word. And we ask this, O God, so that you would be glorified in our lives. Amen. Now, this is a portion of scripture that many of you may be very familiar with. God called Abram. It would appear that this was either a second call or Abram remembered the first call and decided to act upon it. Because Stephen, in giving his defense to the council in Acts chapter 7, mentioned this incident. And he said that God had called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees, or leave Mesopotamia, and go to the land of Canaan before he went to Haran. So it would seem that God had called this man Abram prior to this point in time here in the narrative. We read in chapter 11, that Terah, in 11 verse 31, that Terah, who was Abram's father, he took Abram, his son, Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. So the first trip seemed to be involving his father's family, if you will. But God had called Abram and told Abram that I need you to go from your country, go from your kindred, go from your father's house. Well, actually, in the first instance, he didn't mention father's house, as we see in Acts chapter 7. But go from your country and your kindred and go to a land that I would show you. Abram, I would say, was partially obedient. Because he did leave. But he did not leave his father's house. Terah went with him. And as you look back and you consider some other portions of scriptures, like, for example, where did Jacob's wife come from? Where did Isaac's wife come from? It was in Haran. So it would seem as though the family had moved to Haran at some point in time, either with Terah or after Terah, but the family had moved. And so Abram dwelt in Haran for a period of time. This, to my mind, was not complete obedience. God had called him and told him to go. Go to a land that I would show you. Now, Abram, we could imagine, was pretty much set in Ur of the Chaldees. This is where he was from. This is where he has his ties. And it would seem as though they were a family that was doing pretty well in Ur of the Chaldees. But God told him, leave it behind. Start afresh. I'm going to take you someplace where you've never been. And that is where I would want you to be. So we see here that God had called Abram to begin a journey of faith. Take the path of faith. And God therefore revealed himself to Abram. He shined into the darkness of his mind, or of his soul, if you will, and revealed himself. The word of God came to Abram and said, listen, I want you to come out of this place that was reeking in idolatry. Ur of the Chaldees was, at that time, some mention, a very idolatrous place. In fact, we read that when one of, I think it was either Rachel or Rebecca, when one of them, they were leaving their father's house, they took the household idols. I mean, this was part of what the family did. They had their idols, and so God called Abram out. And it's similar to where God has called us from. Prior to coming to Christ, we were serving idols, whether we want to agree to that or not. We probably didn't have statues in our houses, but we had idols. We had things that demanded our attention and our worship apart from the true and living God. But then God called us. And he called us to take a path of faith, just as he called Abram to take a path of faith. Abram was called to go to a place that he didn't know. He was called to take a journey that he never took before. He didn't know the way. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew the one who gave him the plan, and he trusted that one. God had promised Abram certain things. He promised him land, which his posterity would have. He promised him greatness. He told him he'll make his name great. He promised him children. Up to this point in time, he had none. And he had a lot of years behind him to prove that there was something wrong, something amiss. And now God is saying, into that situation that you think is wrong, I am going to work a miracle. He had all the, I guess, the doctors of the day, the OBGYNs of the day, telling him, it's no use. You've been trying for all these years, and both of you are getting really old now. There is no way your wife is going to have a child. And so he has this behind him, and God is saying, you're going to have a child. It took faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us, I'm sorry, is it 11 verse 1 or 11 verse 6? Anyway, it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay, it's the evidence of things not seen. Faith allows us to give substance to the unseen things so we can act. Not because we hope it will happen, but because of the one in whom we trust to make it happen. That is where our faith lies. And Abram placed his faith in God to take him into the land that he didn't know existed, didn't know where it was, and to give him posterity. And he began this journey by faith. You see, the fact is, knowing the complete plan of God is not a requirement for our faith. We do not have to know how everything would work out for us to trust him. Abraham didn't know how he's going to get there. He didn't know how Sarah's going to have a child, but he trusted God. Knowing the complete plan is not a requirement. Knowing the one who formulated the plan, the one who gave the plan, the one who made the promise, that is a requirement for faith in God. As mentioned before, Abram left Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't leave the way God told him to leave. He left with his father and some of his relatives. So he was partially obedient, if you will. And there are consequences to partial obedience. When God gives us instructions, he wants us to be completely obedient to it. Because there's blessing in obeying God. There is blessing. We cannot overstate that. There is blessing in obeying God. Even if it results in what seems to be tragedy or tragic circumstance in this life, there is blessing in obeying God. One of the songs we sing, our chorus we sing, is about trusting and obeying. And there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's a fact. When we trust God completely, it gives us a good basis for living a contented life and living a life that is filled with peace. When Jesus said, in this world, you'll have a difficult time. But he said, I've given you my peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. And so, it is always in our best interest to completely obey the instructions of God, even if we think it may lead to difficulties. We can trust God. We can trust him. Abraham started off, he got the revelation from God. He started off by faith, and he's moving along. Life is going good, if you will. Abraham responded, verse 4, we read here that Abraham departed. Now, this was after he had been in Haran for some time. And as mentioned, it was partial obedience because he got delayed in Haran. God told him, go to the land. And he stopped. And sometimes we find ourselves being delayed from where we ought to be in God's plan for us. Sometimes we delay the blessing that God has for us by not being completely obedient to him. And we have to be mindful of that. And Abraham got a delay in reaching into the promised land because of partial obedience. And then when Terah died in Haran, then Abraham responded completely to the call, if you will, to go to Canaan. And so we read in verse 4 through 6 that Abraham responded. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old. You know, it's interesting that the scripture often presents these little bits of information. Abraham was 75 years old. So what does that have to do with anything, right? Well, he was pretty old, okay? And his wife was also pretty old. So this is kind of details. Let us see how remarkable the miracles of God can be. It also paints another picture for us because God has promised him seed, right? Offspring. And besides the fact that he is at this stage in his life, God would wait another 25 years, making it even more humanly impossible for it to happen. Then he's going to bring about this miraculous thing in his life. And keep in mind, we are not speaking about a fictitious character or mythological character. Abraham was a real man. Sarai was a real woman. Real, like we are sitting here today. Flesh and blood, they were. And this is what the Almighty God was doing in their lives. So Abraham responded. He moved by faith as the Lord had told him. He didn't know where he was going, but he was trusting the Lord God Almighty to guide him, to lead him. And we read in verse 6 that Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem or Shechem unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So Abram at this time had entered the northern part of Canaan, and he's probably about midway through the entire land. But note here, the scripture also puts in this little piece of information that the Canaanite was then in the land. Now, God told Abram that I'm going to take you to this land. Your seed is going to have this land. It's going to be your land. It's going to be your seed's land, your offspring's land. But the Canaanites were in the land. Abram, verse 6, he passed through the land, verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram, and he reiterated the promise. He said, unto your seed or unto your descendants will I give this land. And there we see Abram showing reverence and respect for the God who made the promise. The scripture tells us that there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. You know, it's impossible to separate worship from walking by faith in God. When you walk by faith in God, you will worship God. You cannot have it the other way around. You cannot say, well, I'm going to walk by faith and I'm not going to worship God, or I'm going to worship God and not walk by faith. They go together. And Abram, at this time, he's trusting God. He believed God. And now God comes and reiterates. And sometimes in our journeys, we need a reiteration of the promises of God to us. You know, one of my favorites is, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. It's one of my favorite promises in life. And Abram here has a reiteration of God's promise to him as he's journeying. And Abram responds in worship. Verse 7. Then verse 8 said, he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. He pitched his tent. So now he's in the hill country. And there's Bethel on one hand, there's Ai on one hand. And some who study these ancient names said, Ai or Ai means a heap of ruins. And Bethel, the house of God. And here we see Abram. I don't know what picture it paints for you, but Abraham now sets his camp between these two places, a heap of ruins on one hand, the house of God on the other hand, and there he pitched his tent, and then there he built an altar unto God. And so he's still in this frame of mind of worship of the God who had called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And so he's close to Bethel. He's close to the house of God. And it's kind of, in my mind, telling me that, you know, when you're walking by faith in God, you would want to hang with God's people. You'd want to be close to the house of God. You'd want to be in the house of God. You want to be among God's people because of you're like-minded. They're serving God. You're serving God. You want to be among the people that are serving God. And so Abram, in this instance here, he has pitched his tent between Bethel, between Ai, and there the scripture says he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. So the man of God, Abram, he found a path of faith. And he's walking in this path of faith. And it's fair to say that Abram is now on a spiritual high, if you will. You know, God brought him out of Haran. God took him into the land. He didn't know where this land was. And God brought him in there. God had promised that he would do it. And here is the literal fulfillment of that promise. Now his feet has been planted in the land that God had promised. And that's promise number one. And so there's promise number two to be fulfilled. And so he's encouraged, obviously. And he's worshiping God. And so it's fair to say that Abraham is now on a spiritual high, walking by faith. And he's trusting God. And something happened. You know, when we are walking by faith in God, when we are trusting God to lead us, to guide us, and we are seeing the hand of God working in our lives, it is not immunity from things that could go wrong. Because God calls us to always walk by faith in Him, and that is the immunity. Because things will go wrong, but when we walk by faith in God, we will be on the right path, regardless of what goes wrong. Because the scripture tells us that God, the God whom we serve, has declared that all things work together for good to them that love Him. And when we love Him, we obey Him. And so when we walk by faith in Him, it doesn't matter what seems to be going wrong around us, or even if it is actually going wrong, God Almighty will work it all out for good, and so we can trust Him. Things started to go a little different for Abraham. And so we see Abraham now is in Canaan. The Canaanites are in the land. But then there was a famine. There was a famine in the land. And I would think that these were a bit unexpected, because God has taken him into a land and you would expect that God would be providing. It means that when we are walking by faith in God, when we are trusting God for things, it doesn't mean that there would not be challenges. Walking by faith in God doesn't mean life is all smooth and it's smooth sailing from here on out. Things happen. The testing of our faith. And so Abraham now is in the land, and I think that there are two things that were a bit unexpected for him. One, the Canaanite being in the land. We know that the Canaanite from the scripture were a very vicious people, a fierce people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God, we see there, commanded Israel to totally destroy the Canaanites. Wipe them out, because they are evil, they are godless, they are fierce, they stand for everything that opposes the things of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7 tells us, verses 1 through 5, God commanded Israel to devote them to complete destruction. That's the Canaanites. Devote them to complete destruction. Make no covenant with them. Show no mercy unto them. In other words, wipe them out completely. Completely. Show no mercy unto them. Do not intermarry with them. Don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't take their daughters for your sons. Because they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. And the Canaanites, along with the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Hivites, they were all in the land. And they were fierce. And this could have been one of the reasons why Abraham decided, you know what, I need to head down to Egypt. Because getting the land means having to overcome these fierce, vicious people. But the famine. The scripture says here in verse 10 that there was a famine in the land, and the famine was grievous in the land. Now keep in mind, Abraham at this time had a lot of people with him. He had gotten many people in Haran. He had livestock. He has to provide for all this stuff as a leader of this clan. And it would seem to make good sense, good strategic sense, if you will, good logical sense, that if there's a famine in the land where you are, and there's a land a few hundred miles or so down the road that you can go to and get stuff, and you have a responsibility to take care of these people, then you'd go down the road and you'd get the stuff to take care of them. It makes sense. Logically, humanly speaking, it makes sense, but there's a problem with that kind of thinking. God called Abraham to go to the land of Canaan. This is where God wanted Abraham to be. This is the place where God wanted him to stay. Famine, Canaanites in the land, it didn't matter. This is where God wanted him to be. And I'm wondering here, my present circumstances may seem overwhelming, may seem difficult, may seem dangerous. But if that is where God wants me to be, It is the best place for me. I can trust him there. And sometimes we allow our own, I guess, desires for self-preservation supersede our willingness to obey God who has called us. And sometimes we allow our flesh to rise up and we start to utilize the wisdom of this world. And we have to be careful with the wisdom of this world because the scripture defines the wisdom of this world as being demonic in its origin. It is self-centered. It opposes the things of God. It's earthy. It doesn't seek heavenly things. And so we have to be careful. We think sometimes, you know, it's kind of smart and wise to do this. But let us line up our wisdom with God's word. Abraham would seem to have made a wise decision to go down to Egypt because that is where stuff was. That is where the food was. That is where whatever he needed for his people and for his livestock was. Because where he currently was, there was a famine in the land. And so Abraham decided to go down into Egypt, and I see this as a retreat from the path of faith, because there's no better place to be than the place where God has told you you ought to be or instructed you that you ought to be. And I don't know where that place is in your life, and I don't know if it's a place, not like a geographical place, but it's a place of circumstance in your life. Whatever it is, but where God has called you to be is the best place for you to be, regardless of whether there's a famine, regardless of whether there are fierce enemies. If God has called you to be there, it's the best place. God will take care of you there. So, verse 11. Came to pass when he was come near into Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know you're beautiful, very beautiful. The Egyptians will kill me. They would look at you and they'd say, you know what? That's his wife. We want her. He's got to go. And Abram decided to fabricate a little story. Now, Abraham was not completely untruthful, as many of you would realize. Sarai was his half-sister. So saying that she was his sister, it's not a big deal. It depends on the context. You know, and as I thought about it, you know, Abraham could have been sitting with Lot having something to drink, some beverage, some lemonade, something. And they're talking about stuff and assuming that Lot wasn't married and, you know, Abraham is giving some counsel to Lot, and he says, Lot, you know, you need to find a good woman like Sarah, you know. See, look at me, man. And stick to somebody close to your family, you know, because the people outside could be kind of scary. And see, look at me, for example. I married my sister, you know. I kept it close. And he would have been right. He was not trying to deceive Lot. He's not trying to twist anything around to have Lot thinking anything different. But when he said that Sarai was his sister to the Egyptians, his intent was to deceive them. So sometimes if you're not careful, you can say something that is right, but your intention is to deceive, and that makes it bad because God desires truth in the inward parts. He expects that when we speak, our intentions also line up. And we don't try to be slick. And so Abram spoke a half-truth. And some people say the half-truth is still a whole lie. But he was deceitful. And God desires that we be truthful. Even, you know, I've heard people, believers, to speak of, you know, when would it be appropriate to tell a lie. And I'm thinking it's never appropriate to tell a lie because that's what the scripture says. But some people talk about, you know, if lives would be saved, you know, there are certain circumstances where it might be excused, you know, it might be okay. But realistically, based on God's word, it's never okay to tell a lie. It's never okay to try to deceive someone by what you say. And something that I've been playing on my mind is that God has called us believers, when we have trusted Him, God called us to live lives that are radically different and contrary to the ways of this world and the ways that we have had in our hearts from ever since we came into this world. It's radically different. Just a few examples. Love. I must have mentioned this here before. God expects us to love our enemies. You think that's easy to do? Have someone chasing you down trying to kill you and try to love them. Think about it. Have someone killing off all of your family members and you know that they're coming after you. And when they reach to you, they said that they are hungry. What are you going to do? Look for the rat poison? No. The scripture says if your enemy is hungry, you could complete the verse, right? Give him something to eat, food to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. God has called us to live radically different lives than the lives we know about and the lives that we are accustomed to. And sometimes we find ourselves rationalizing and saying, well, maybe I should do this because it's wiser to do it this way, wiser to do it that way, but it's not in harmony with how God has called us to live from His Word. Abraham lied, and it got him into a lot of trouble. So he assumed that the Egyptians would kill him. And so he tell his wife, you know, tell them you're my sister. Verse 13, that it may, it's so selfish. He said, tell them you're my sister that it may be well with me for your sake, that my soul shall live because of you. Wasn't the God who brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, brought him out of Haran, took him through his long treacherous journey into Canaan, brought him through the land of Canaan? Wasn't this God able to protect him? Of course he was. Abraham trusted, he didn't know where he was going. He left his nation. He left his kindred. He left what was familiar to him. And he went off. And some people might have thought, Abraham, you're just crazy. This is where you belong. This is where you got it all going on. Why are you going to go to some place, some pipe dream you just got? You go into some place, you don't even know where you're going. You don't even know what lies there. But Abraham trusted God. And here we see Abraham retreating from the path of faith, mistrusting God, infusing human wisdom into his actions, and we only see chaos resulting from it. He told his wife to lie, that my soul might live because of thee. And so he sacrificed his wife's chastity, if you will, for his own survival. That's basically what he did. He gave her up. And Abraham loved Sarai. It came to pass, verse 14, that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman. She was fair, very fair, and the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. She was taken into his harem. She was taken into his place where he has his wives. She was to become one of his wives, no longer Abraham's wife. I think Abraham was then, at this point in time, very frustrated. So first of all, there was the famine in the land, and he had this sort of future-predicting attitude. You know, the Egyptians will see you, they'll think you're so pretty, they'll think that I'm just a hindrance to them, they're going to take you, they're going to kill me. So he was just predicting all the things that will happen, and he was so wrong. And this is what happens when we start to infuse human wisdom into our decision-making, apart from the Word of God. And then he feared for his life. You know, when we trust God, that's my favorite promise. I can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. He feared for his life. He became fearful. Then he fabricated the story. You know, tell them you're my sister, etc., etc. And I think that it resulted in a lot of frustration for Abraham. Because here is now his wife, his beloved, most beautiful woman in the land, if you will, now gone off to be the wife of someone else. You think Abraham was saying, yeah, I got it going on? He must have been so frustrated, it ain't funny. And this is what happens when we refuse to continue to walk in the path of faith. Frustration results. Abraham not only lost his wife, but he sort of lost his integrity before the ungodly. You think about this. Pharaoh, of course, that's a title of the greatest man in Egypt, you know, maybe equivalent to the president of the United States in this land right now. And Abraham, the friend of God, has an opportunity to be a testimony before the greatest man in the land at that point in time, and he blew it because of the lie that he told. Pharaoh didn't want to have anything to do with him. Pharaoh, in verse 18, the scripture says, Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife?" He underestimated the Egyptians. He assumed that they were a bunch of immoral, crazy people who would just kill him to get at his wife. And Pharaoh is saying, "Man, you should just tell me she was your wife, man. I would not have taken her." But no, he had to lie. He said, "You should have told me she was your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? You almost got me in trouble. I could have taken her for my wife. And now all this stuff has happened to me and my household. Take your wife, take your possessions, and get out." Here was a man who had the opportunity to testify of Almighty God before a pagan ruler. And he just blew it. How often we find ourselves looking on the inside, looking at ourselves, looking to preserve our own selves at the expense of being a good witness for our blessed God. How often we find ourselves employing the wisdom of this world so that we can do what we think we ought to do and not following God's way, and so we fail to be a good testimony wherever we are. Abraham, we can't look down on Abraham. You know, because Abram was a man just like as we are. And he failed. He walked by faith, mind you. I wonder which one of us here would offer our children to God the way Abram offered Isaac. And he was willing. There was no doubt in his mind. He walked by faith. But he was a man. And he made errors. He made mistakes. He stumbled. And we too are not prone from stumbling. But the story doesn't end there. Or the incident. Chapter 13, verse 1 through 4 tells us that after this humiliating time in his life, Abraham left Egypt and went back into Canaan. He went back to the place where God told him he ought to be. And it tells me that when we go wrong, when we stumble, when we fall, we need to get back to the place where God wants us to be. And I told the incident before. I don't know if I did it here, but you know, when I came to Christ in those early stages of my life, you know, I felt so guilty when I did something wrong that it took me quite a while to go before God, because my mindset was that God is so mad at me now that if I try to go and pray to him, he's just going to say, "Man, just get out of here. Just get away from me." I mean, I was so filled with guilt. But it's quite the opposite. When we go wrong, God just wants us to run back to him. Not like the prodigal son just waiting out there and doing stuff, but run back and say, "God, I am so sorry. I was wrong. I made a mistake." He wants us to come because he has pardon for us. All of our sins were laid on Jesus. Our wrongdoing don't catch him by surprise because he saw it all already and he made provision for our forgiveness. Abraham got back into that path of faith, and he's now, after retreating from the path of faith, he's now a restored man. He left Egypt, he's back in Canaan, he's back to the place where he worshiped God, and here he's found restoration. You know, the scripture tells us that when we confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that God is faithful and just to forgive us. He is faithful. Why is he faithful to forgive us? He is faithful to forgive us because he has promised to forgive us, and he keeps his promises. He is faithful to his word. He keeps his word. And so we can run back to him and confess our sins. But he's also just. He's also just to forgive us. And he's just because the price was paid. The price for our that which was required by justice was paid. Jesus paid it all. And so there is forgiveness, and the just God that he is will forgive. And this is good news, not just for the believer, but also for the unbeliever, that sins have been paid for. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for all sin. And so anyone can come to God and be forgiven because God is just. And if they come to him repenting of their sins, God will forgive because he's just. The price was paid. He has to deliver the goods. So he's faithful and he's just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And so, Abram, now a restored man, the scripture says, verse 3, chapter 13, he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. He's back. The man of faith who found the path of faith and retreated from the path of faith is now back on the path of faith. And that's where we ought to be, fellow saints, as we journey through life, walking that path of faith. The scripture says that the just shall live by faith. We have been justified by faith. And we were saved by grace through faith. And as we have begun by faith in God, day by day by day, we are to walk by faith in him, trusting him no matter what, no matter what. There's a wonderful contemporary song with this, no matter what, no matter what. I don't know if some of you know it. It's just, you know, no matter what comes, you know, I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to trust you. No matter what. Let's have that attitude as we go through life. Who knows what this week will bring for us? Who knows if Jesus would come before the week is done? But if he doesn't come and we have to go through the dark, tumultuous waters of life, let us trust him who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can go through life with confidence saying, I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. May God bless these few thoughts to each and every one of us. And that we live our lives trusting God, simply trusting, no matter what. Let us pray. We bow again, Father, before you, and we give thanks for your friend, Abraham. A small segment of whose life we could have looked at today and learned from. We realize, oh God, that he was called your friend, the father of faith. We see there are so many good things in his life that we can emulate. We thank you, oh God, for showing us the flaws as well, and helping us to see that he was a man, and that it is important that we trust you. That when we deviate from the path of trusting you, we find ourselves in trouble. Help us, O God, to keep our eyes on you always, to walk by faith in you always, and to allow you to be exalted and magnified and glorified in our lives. Help us, O God, to trust you with all of our hearts, to trust you in all circumstances, even when things seem overwhelming. Even when it seems, oh God, that maybe just doing things our way would get us through. Help us to trust you, oh God, and to trust your wisdom, and to trust your omniscience, to trust your power, and to trust you for all things. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you, and we thank you for your grace unto us. We thank you for your goodness unto us. And once again, we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, through whom we bow before you. Amen.